Well, good morning, people of God. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 116. I'll be reading from the New International Version this morning, as I usually do. And we'll be looking at the topic of prayer and how we respond to God when He answers our prayer. What are you talking to your Heavenly Father about today? What have you been talking to Him about lately? Becky and I have more serious things we talk to our Heavenly Father about, but one of the things that we have been talking to Him about is getting this little project in our home for finished, where we replace the furnace. And we thought we were close to it, and looks like we might be another week out. So I guess we'll just have to keep on praying about it. But what is it that you pray without ceasing to your Heavenly Father about? And why should we pray without ceasing? Why should we pray always, as Jesus taught us to, and not give up? That's what we want to look at this morning. And the answer that we find in Psalm 116 is a surprising one, I think. One of the reasons we should pray without ceasing is because this is one of the most important ways that we show gratitude to our Heavenly Father. Look with me at the first two verses of Psalm 116 that kind of summarize the psalm. The psalmist says, "I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And because He has turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live." To call on the Lord as long as you live is to never quit praying, isn't it? And because the psalmist says he's going to do that, because the Lord has answered his prayer, he's going to commit himself to a life of prayer. Now, the rest of the psalm falls into two parts. The first, beginning in verse 3 and going down through verse 11, the psalmist is going to tell us his story of answered prayer. Behind most of the psalms, maybe not all of them, but most of them, is a story. And this is a psalm of thanksgiving that has a very personal story of answered prayer in it. And then in verses 12 through 19, he's going to describe his grateful response to answered prayer as a commitment to keep on praying, to not quit praying, to go on praying. So let's look at the story first. It begins in verse 3, where the poet narrates a deadly danger that he faced. He says, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow, and then I called on the name of the Lord." And his prayer is very short and to the point, isn't it? "Lord, save me." The cords of death entangled me. What does that picture bring to your mind? I sort of visualize this spider web where everywhere he pushes and pulls and tries to get out of it, nothing is leading him into a path of life. He may be threatened by an enemy of some kind, or perhaps by some kind of sickness or disease, maybe more likely in this case. But whatever the case is, he was in extreme peril. He thought he was a goner, and this extreme peril led him to extreme emotions. He describes anguish here, and distress, and sorrow. And this extreme peril that led to extreme emotions led to extreme prayer. Yahweh, save. You know, that little phrase, Yahweh, save me, is basically the words Yeshua or Jesus. It's almost a call out to Jesus. We'll talk about some of the ways that this psalm points forward to the Lord Jesus as we go on. But verses 3 and 4 tell us about the deadly danger he faced. Without going into too specifics, we get the gut feeling of it, don't we? And then in verses 5 and 6, he proclaims the character of God that led him to call on the Lord in the first place. and that leads God himself as our Heavenly Father to move forward in saving action towards him. He notes in verse 5 that the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. And when I was brought low, he saved me. Whenever we come to God in prayer, it's useful for us, I think, to begin thinking about the character of God and who he is. I mean, why go to someone who can't help you or who is unwilling to help you? You ever spend a lot of time just thinking about God's character? The psalmist begins the psalm by saying he cried to the Lord for mercy. He wanted the Lord to feel some compassion for him. And here he asserts that the Lord is full of compassion. He feels where we're at, wherever we're at this morning. If you're in a high mood and excited, the Lord's feeling that right along with you. If you are in distress and anguish or sorrow, maybe you're having a hard time focusing in on what I have to say even because something's burdening your heart. Well, whether you're with me or with God or not, he's right there with you. He's full of compassion and he's gracious. He wants to do something about it. And this word righteous is an important one too. It's one that I think that we tend to think of it in terms of justice, and rightly so. But God's righteousness is really his faithfulness, his commitment to make things right for us, to act on our behalf, not just sit there feeling compassionate about us, although that might be comforting, but to really do something about it. Verse 6 says he protects the unwary. I imagine that most of you are pretty watchful about some things in your life. Maybe you're watching your checkbook balance. Maybe you're watching your blood pressure rates, you know, things that might threaten us. Maybe you're watching your neighbor across the street to make sure they're not doing you dirt. But however watchful you are about things in your life, there are things that are going on behind. I don't want to make you paranoid this morning, but there are things going on behind your back, things that the enemy is doing all the time to try to trip us up that we can't be watchful about. The other thing is, it's really good and healthy if you go to sleep, you know, for like 7-8 hours a night or something like that, when you can't look out for yourself. But the Lord is watching even those things that we're unaware of, that we're unwary of. This was a great comfort to me one time when I was spending 3 days camping outside by myself on the south shore of Lake Superior, out in the woods not far from the beach, and I didn't know what was out there. I could sleep because the Lord doesn't slumber or sleep. You may have heard of the little boy who was talking to his father, and his dad asked him whether he prayed. He said, "Yeah, I pray every night before I go to bed." And the father said, "Well, do you pray in the morning too?" And he said, "No, I don't pray in the morning." And dad said, "Well, why don't you pray in the morning?" "Well," he said, "I can look out for myself during the day, but at night I need someone to look out for me." The dad then asked him, "Well, when do you get in the most trouble? Is it when you're asleep or when you're awake?" You need a God who protects you from what you're unwary of during the day as well as at night. And the Lord is able to reach down to us however low we are. When I was brought low, he said, he saved me. He isn't so far above us that he isn't able to stoop down to where we're at, no matter the depths, and take care of us. And so the psalmist summons himself to a life of trust in verse 7. Perhaps he does this after he's delivered, but he could do it. You could do it even when you're in the middle of some difficulty, some challenge that you're praying over and over about. You can say to yourself, "Return to your rest, O my soul. There's no reason to be distressed here and all stressed out about it. For the Lord has been good to you. Now, the Lord has been good to him in answering prayer in the past, no doubt. But the Lord shows his bounty to us even sometimes when we don't pray, doesn't he? He gives us all kinds of things that we probably don't even ask for. And so we can, because God has been good, we can be gentle with ourselves. We can comfort ourselves in the middle of difficulties. And let rest and let trust replace stress in our lives. Don't quote me on this, but I had one person tell me that stress is a mental illness. Something that we really build up a lot in our minds, isn't it? I'm not saying there aren't objective things out there that cause stress, and people have studied these, you know, the effect of losing somebody close to you, how that might stress you, a breakup of a relationship or a death or a move or a job change, you know, all of those things have typical impacts on it. But a lot of the stress is what we build up in our own minds. And here the psalmist is teaching himself to summon himself back out of stress into a place of rest because the Lord has been good. And then in verses 8 and 9, he details some answers to prayer. Now here, you know, we've been talking very positively, as the psalmist does, about God answering prayer. We ask for things, even deliverance from death, and God answers those. But maybe you're not feeling that this morning. Do you ever feel like God has turned a deaf ear to you about something? Maybe you've called, but he doesn't save, and you pray and pray, and you feel like it doesn't work. Are you asking why you should pray when it doesn't work? Is that somehow going on in your heart and in your mind? Verses 8 and 9 kind of lead me to ask, what constitutes an answer to prayer anyway? Let's see what the psalmist has to say. He says, "For you, Lord," and this is why his soul is resting, "have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And so right off at the top, I mean, what could be a bigger answer than this, that the Lord has delivered you from death, right? That would be huge. You thought you were a goner. Maybe you were in a foxhole serving in the military someplace, and you thought you'd never get out of it. Maybe it was a disease that threatened you. Or I was talking to a woman yesterday. She and her husband were cruising through Texas on a motorcycle at 85 miles an hour and had a tire blow out. And husband, who's always a very calm person, said, "Start praying." They woke up in the hospital. But the Lord delivered them from death. It does happen. But all of us are going to die too. And even Jesus went through death, right? But the Lord delivered me from death can also be answered, as it was for Jesus, as he didn't deliver him from death, but he delivered him through death into resurrection life. Maybe that's the way the Lord sometimes answers that prayer. The next thing is, the Lord delivered my eyes from tears. Have you ever been in a place where you felt like you were engulfed by sorrow and sadness? Maybe you were in a black hole and you never thought you'd get out of it, and you were just weeping uncontrollably. Something was digging deep into your heart like that, and the Lord delivered you from tears. Or maybe you were in a situation where you thought you were going to cry, you were going to break down, and the Lord gave you strength for it. That can be an answer to prayer too, can it? When the Lord delivers us from tears. And sometimes God delivers us from stumbling. Have you ever been surprised that you were obedient? That you didn't get tripped up? Maybe somebody blew up at you and you didn't blow up back. You held your cool. The Holy Spirit just gave you peace at that moment. That can be an answer to prayer too, can't it? Maybe you went through a difficult time and people around you were saying, God isn't theirs. What good is God to you? But you held on to your faith and you kept trusting God anyway. That can be an answer to prayer. In fact, I would say this morning, as the psalmist says in verse 9, he says, you delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I would say this morning, if you are here, able to walk, maybe with a walker, or maybe you need a wheelchair, but you're able to move through life a little bit, and you're walking before the Lord in fellowship with Him, I'd say that's a huge answer to prayer, wouldn't you? I mean, that's a miracle. That's God's grace. That's God's Holy Spirit at work in your life. I'm a big fan of a Reformed confession called the Heidelberg Catechism. It was developed in Germany in the late 16th century, about 1563, by a couple of dudes named Caspar Olavion and Zacharias Ursinus. A couple of your favorites, I'm sure. It's a very pastoral document that was developed during the Reformation. And interesting enough, on question and answer 116 of that catechism, because that's the way catechisms work, there's a question and an answer. I like it that it's question and answer 116 because we're in Psalm 116. It asks the question, why do Christians need to pray? And there's two parts to the answer in the catechism. But part two says, we need to pray because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and who groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. God's grace and God's Holy Spirit can heal us from death. In fact, it's God's Holy Spirit that's going to bring about our resurrection life. God's grace and God's Holy Spirit can dry the tears from our eyes. And I've had that happen before. And God's grace and God's Holy Spirit can keep our feet stable so that we don't trip up. And when we do trip up, so we can get back up on our feet again and keep on walking with the Lord in faithfulness and be restored. Well, verses 10 and 11 then describe a life of prayerful trust in God. If you look at them with me, the psalmist says, I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. And then he says, in my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. And so a life of prayerful trust in God where we're continually bringing God things in our lives, we can be honest to God about how nasty life can be sometimes. We can say to God, God, I'm greatly afflicted. Lord, save me. We can be mindful of pain. We don't have to shut it all out, all the reality of suffering and pain. We don't need to focus on it either, but we can be honest with God about it. And then we can also be honest, I'm mindful just about how corrupt people around us are sometimes, as he says in verse 11. He found that there weren't very many people he could trust. Maybe there was no one around at this point in his life when he could have used a good friend. He said, everyone's a liar. They've all said they like me. They all say they care about me, but they didn't show up in this difficulty. Or maybe he's a little bit too alarmed here. We need to be aware of being too alarmed in our lives, maybe, about people and becoming paranoid about it. Maybe he's was anxious when he said everyone is a liar, but even in his anxiety, prayer, turning to God in this time of his life was a help to him and helped him get his bearings so he didn't just fall into total distrust of everybody around him. And so sometimes with a still small voice, and sometimes with fire from heaven, and sometimes by delivering us from evil, and sometimes by using us to make God's kingdom come amid evil, and sometimes giving us our daily bread, and sometimes bending our will to do God's will in our lives, God answers prayer in all kinds of ways. That leads the psalmist in verse 12 to his thankful response and a question that he asks. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? What are you going to do because God has answered prayer in your life? And I'm going to ask Tracy if she'll put up our little video now. I'll just talk for it about a minute just to keep you occupied while she's doing that. But you may be familiar with this song that asks the same question.
How can I say thanks for all the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he hath done. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To
Wentley Phipps singing a song written by Andre Crouch. What shall I return to the Lord? And the answer that Crouch gave in that song called My Tribute is, just let me live my life and let it be pleasing to the Lord. And it's part of the answer that the psalmist is going to give. He also wants to give God glory, both Crouch and the psalmist do. But the song seems to think that the main way we show God thanks is through a life of obedience. And I do think that is one kind of response. There's some truth to that. Jesus said, after all, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? So we offer a life of obedience to God as our grateful response. But I think what God wants most from us as a response to answered prayer and to all the things he's done for us is to offer a love that's poured out in prayer. God says, you want to show you love me, you appreciate all the things I've done for you in answer to prayer, keep on praying. Ask me to supply your needs. Look at verses 13 and 14, if you would. The psalmist says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. We're going to have a cup here in a minute. It's part of a meal. And call on the name of the Lord. In other words, keep on praying, right? Because God has answered my prayer, I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And so there's a public worship scene envisioned here, perhaps an offering and a feast all involved in it for the psalmist in ancient Israel. But there's also this commitment to keep on praying. I quoted to you from the Heidelberg Catechism a minute ago, part two of what thankfulness is about. But listen to what part one is about. It says that the primary way that we show thankfulness to God is by coming to him with all of our needs, expressing our dependence on him. And for some of us, this means that we need to avoid some theological overthink that goes like this. God knows what I need. I mean, even Jesus said that, right? Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask it. And Jesus said, you know, you don't need to be anxious or worried or think you need to get his attention about this. But Jesus never said, God knows what you need, don't pray. Sometimes our thinking goes, God knows what I need, God will give what God wants to give, why should I pray? That's not a direction that Jesus ever went with in teaching on prayer. He never says, what good will it do? So don't let your thinking get in the way of your thanking through praying. The most important part of prayer is more prayer. It's like a circle. It starts with a problem like it did for the psalmist. The cords of death entangled me. That problem led to prayer. That prayer led to God answering prayer. That answer led to thankfulness, and that thankfulness led to more prayer that leads to more God answering, to more thankfulness. And it just needs to keep building and building and spiraling in our lives like that. That's what God wants to see. I think about the grace that drew me to Christ at the very beginning of my life. And that grace, I love God because he first loved me, right? It moved me to grateful prayer. And one of the things I've learned to ask for in my life is more grace to walk with God. And as I receive more grace, that leads to more grateful prayer. Again, it needs to keep building and spiraling in our lives. Sometimes, you know, we get anxious about things and we let our anxieties snowball, start catastrophizing things into anxiety. But we can also let our gratefulness and our prayer lives snowball into lives of building confidence and trust in God. The psalmist goes on in verses 15 and 16 to talk about rethinking our lives in view of God. He even in verse 15 reflects on the death that he narrowly escaped. He says, precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful saints. In other words, this isn't something that God ever takes for granted. Unless the Lord comes first, we're all going to have our day, right? Hope it isn't today or tomorrow for any of you. We don't know when it's going to be for any of us. We might have hunches about this or that. I'm planning on skiing till I'm 90, so I've got a few more days to go. But the Lord might have different ideas, right? But that day is never taken for granted. In fact, the Jewish translation of this verse says, grievous in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Something that perhaps in the heart of God is not an easy thing for him to see, even though he knows resurrection is on the other side. And so we can rethink even death in light of answered prayer. Verse 16, along with what Andre Crouch suggested, kind of fits, that we can rethink our relationship to God. I want to live my life, says Crouch. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And in verse 16, the psalmist says, I want to be your servant, Lord. My mom served you. I want to serve you. You freed me from my chains, and now I'm not serving you out of obligation or out of even, say, the bondage of the law or something like that, but I'm serving you out of a life of gratitude because you've set me free. I can't think of anything I'd rather do than be your servant. And that would fit with the song that Whitley Phipps just sang by Andre Crouch, wouldn't it? But in verses 17 through 19, he goes back to this whole business of really, really, really committing ourselves to call on God in prayer as our grateful response to answered prayer. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you, he says, and call on the name of the Lord. That's the third time he said that in the psalm. Have you noticed that? Look at verse 2. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. He just doesn't quit, does he? Again, there's a public emphasis here. He says, I'm going to fill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. He's probably picturing himself going to the temple in the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, Jerusalem. And the psalm ends with a great big hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is in the midst of a whole series of hallel psalms that end that way. But he wants to really, really commit himself to calling on God in prayer. So I want to encourage you this morning to keep praying, even if it doesn't seem to work, because it will work. Because Jesus said it will work. He said it will be given, you will find, the door will be opened. If you keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knock, knock, knocking. When we come to God in prayer through Jesus, in the way that Jesus taught, might not be the door that we expected to be open that will be open, but there will be a door that will open for us. We might not get what we asked for, we might not find what we're looking for, but there will be a door that will open, and we'll find some things, and we'll receive some things. I want to conclude with kind of a goofy story, made up, but I think it illustrates what the psalm is all about. And it's about a very good king who lived once upon a time. And this king ruled his subjects firmly, but also with great generosity. He gave them all that they needed, and he demanded that they show their gratitude to him by obeying his laws. But, you know, people don't like to live under a king too much. And they were the same way. They wanted a democracy instead, where they could take care of themselves and set their own laws. And so they launched an armed revolt against this very good, firm, but very generous king. Unfortunately for them, it was no contest. The king was much more powerful than them. And with overwhelming force, the king conquered them. And then he hauled all the rebels into the royal court for sentencing. And they were all expecting to be executed for treason. They were astonished, though, when the king pardoned them instead, one and all. They were overcome with surprise and with gratitude, and they asked this question: how can we thank you enough for not holding our guilt against us? We'll never disobey you again, they said. We'll serve you as slaves, kind of like the psalmist here. We'll give our lives to you. How can we thank you? Now imagine the king surprising them again when he says, you can thank me by treating me like God. Bend your knees, bow your head, and simply ask me to supply all your needs. It's not enough that you keep my laws. I want you to actually pray to me. At its heart, prayer is simply saying, Lord, I love you and I need you. That's the very first verse of the psalm, right? That's what God wants more than anything from us. Not our little gifts, not our pitiful attempts to do his will, but he wants our love, our hearts poured out in prayer to him. And one of the ways that we can do that is right here at the communion table. And our brother Mark is going to come lead us in that.